Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative, preserved word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring this word. And we're thankful to you, precious Lord, for your kind providence in preserving it. You kept your promise that your truth would endure to all generations, and you've caused it to endure to our generation. And your Son said that though heaven and earth would pass away, that His words would not pass away. And we believe that it will be here for our descendants if the world stands. And we believe that you will keep that promise. The last generation on this earth will have your word. You will preserve it to the very end. Now we pray that thou wouldst honor the preaching of your word. I pray that thou wouldst bless your servant as he comes to feed your sheep and your lambs. Dear Lord, please help me to be a blessing to your people. And please help us all to be good hearers of your word. Help us with our attention spans. Father, the whole faculties of man have been influenced by the fall. And we grieve sometimes that our attention is not focused as much as it should be. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us with that, to overcome such defects of the fall as keep us from paying attention and that lead our minds to wander sometimes. But help us now to give attention to what we're hearing. Even help the preacher to stay focused on what he's saying and give him a train of thought and recollection of your word as he teaches and preaches your word this evening. Most of all, Father, we pray that thou wouldst get glory for yourself and the worship of your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The title of this evening's message is Circumcision of the Heart. Now, I begin tonight by reminding you of the context. And this is what we always want to do when we approach the Scriptures, is keep in mind the context. So, let us remember that we are in, first of all, the book of Romans, the most systematic book in the Bible, and written by the Apostle Paul as an inspired writer. And it's divided into two major sections. The doctrinal section runs through the first 11 chapters, and then the next four chapters is the practical section of Romans. And then in this doctrinal section, we have the introduction, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And then there's the introduction to the doctrinal section, which is verses 16 and 17. And then the first major section of which we're dealing with now is Romans 1:18 through 3:21, in which the Apostle Paul is showing us the universal condemnation of all men, Jew and Gentile, of every nation and every ethnic group, that everybody that's descended from Adam and Eve are fallen and under the curse and condemned and cannot be right with God except in the way that He will justify them, which He will come to at verse 21 of chapter 3. And so we're in this section that deals with condemnation, showing our need for justification. Now, if we summed up the main teaching of the book of Romans, it would be in that introductory statement in 1:16 and 17, when it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God. That's the theme of the book of Romans. How a sinner can have a right standing with God. How he can have a righteousness that will fit him to stand before God in judgment and to live with God in eternity. But before he starts telling us that, he tells us why we need to be justified. He shows us why we're condemned. And he takes much pains to do that. And I've made this statement the past two or three Wednesdays, that in this section, what you want to keep in mind is that Paul is not dealing with justification yet. That will come at verse 21 of chapter 3. There's where he'll start telling us about justification. In this first section, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed, and then comes to the conclusion in verse 20 of chapter 3, which says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's the conclusion that Paul is trying to get all of us to come to, that we can't be justified by the deeds of the law. And to the Gentiles who think that they might can have some kind of right standing with God, he tells of how that they had the knowledge of God, but they suppressed that knowledge and descended into dirty living. That's in 1:18 through 1:32. And the section we're in tonight, we've begun to look at how he addresses particularly the Jews and tells them why they have to have, why they're condemned. And these two verses are part of that. And last Wednesday night, we looked at Romans 2:17 through Romans 2:29 under the title, Will the Real Jew Please Stand? And we talked about who is a real Jew. And of course, the conclusion of that is our text tonight. But this shorter section dealing with the Jews starts in verse 17, Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Now, what Paul is doing is cutting off all creature comforts. Everything that a poor sinner might try to trust in, that he might try to hold on to, that he might try to latch on to, everything that he might try to bring up in his self-defense, Paul's knocking that away. The Gentiles, particularly Romans and the Greeks, they could talk about their great philosophers. Paul knocks that down. Here's where they went into. They had a knowledge of God, but they suppressed it and went into degraded lifestyles. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he addresses those who stand in hypocritical judgment. Some would listen to those first parts, would listen to that section in as he addresses the degraded lifestyles of the Gentile nations, and they would say, well, that's deserving of death. And so then he says, well, he talks about those who stand in judgment and guilty of the same things, hypocritical judgment. So he just continues to knock off every prop that people will try to lean on so that people can come to Christ, so they'll see that Christ is their right standing with God. And so he's cutting off all creature comforts. I want you to keep this context in mind. And we have to do that. We have to continually be preaching to people that there's nothing in and of yourself. There's nothing external, nothing you can do, none of your merits that will give you a right standing with God. And the Jews needed a particular reminder of this. The Jews in the day that Paul wrote, and of course he could write as one of them. He was writing to his countrymen here. This is not like a foreigner speaking to them. This is somebody that knows the in and outs of Judaism. Someone who is a Jew, could prove his ancestry back to Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day in the letter of the law, and brought up under the wonderful teacher Gamaliel. I mean, wonderful in the sense of being able to teach in the Old Testament laws. And so he's speaking not as an outsider, but as an insider's insider. And so the Jew rested in that. They rested in the fact that they were Jew. We're the best nation that God ever created. He had his favor on us. And of course they rested in the fact that they had the law. They had the Old Testament scriptures and the law. And so Paul knocks down, you call yourself a Jew. Well, what is a real Jew? Is it enough just to be descended from Abraham? And we labored last Wednesday to show that a true Israelite is one who has joined saving to Christ on the strength of verses like Galatians 3, verse 27, if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and the children according to the promise. And of course, that's what our passage tonight is going to be more details about. And so he's teaching them not to trust in the fact that they're Jewish, and don't trust in the fact that you have the law, because just having the law is not enough. Do you obey the law? You claim to be an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes. You that teach another, do you do the same things? You teach against certain sins and commit them. And But then here's the final stronghold for a Jew, circumcision. An honorable right that God commanded and gave to Abraham has been practiced down through. And so Paul knocks that down. So you see, we have to be doing that. We have to be cutting off all creature comforts. We must constantly be tearing down the little playhouses that sinners have built for themselves. Just as the Jews to whom Paul wrote had confidence in the flesh, many religious professors do also today. See, they had confidence in the flesh. And many religious professors today, many professors of the Christian religion, have fleshly comforts. They have creature comforts. They have confidence in the flesh. And so our passage, I'm keeping the context in view before you, before we deal with the detail here. As the Jew gloried in his nationality, so many glory in their denomination or profession of religion. They glory in an outward connection with Christianity in some measure. They glory in belonging to a denomination. I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm from a long line of Anglicans. My ancestors came over, brought the Anglican religion, this sort of thing. And much glorying in outward trappings of religion. That's what the Jew was glorying in his outward connection to the Old Testament faith, which was the truth, which was a good, which was for the time that God gave it, which was what people ought to believe and practiced. That's what they trusted in for their right standing with God. As the Jews gloried in having the law, so many glory in having the New Testament. Or both Testaments, having the Scriptures, having a knowledge of doctrine, having a knowledge of theology, having a knowledge of fundamentals or whatever. Certain things they've learned and learned them well and glorying in that. And as the Jews dangerously trusted in the rite of circumcision, so many trust in ordinances, baptism. Some dangerously trust in that. I've been baptized, and it could be either way. I was sprinkled as a baby, or I made a profession of faith, and I was immersed. And either way, people can trust in that, and it's a dangerous thing to trust in that, just as it was dangerous for the Jew to trust in circumcision. So it's dangerous to trust any of these outward things, these creature comforts. All these things are good in their right place, but they're not to be trusted in. Now, that is the context of our verses tonight. Under this message that we entitle Circumcision of the Heart, we keep that context before you. But we want to look in detail at this language of these two verses, in particular this which Paul identifies as one being a true Israelite, a genuine Jew, those that are circumcised in heart. And although regeneration is not Paul's main point here, So I'm keeping this context for you. Regeneration is not his main point here. Yet, the obvious reference here is so clear that it opens the way for our consideration tonight of what Paul calls circumcision is that of the heart. So I've given you the context. I'm not getting away from that. But I'm just zeroing in on this expression here of how Paul identifies one who is a true Israelite, a true Jew. Some good expositors, some good preachers and theologians and commentators of the past that we read after and study their works, they would probably not approve of me stopping at this point and preaching on regeneration, because they'd say that this is not the main point and ought to be dealt with somewhere else. But yet, I believe the reference is so clear here, two, because he says it that way. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So now under the title, Circumcision of the Heart, we open our passage under two general heads. First of all, our business will be to show that circumcision is a type of regeneration. Circumcision typified regeneration. And then our second business tonight will be to trace out the work called circumcision of heart. So first, let us lay it down that the Scriptures definitely teach that circumcision is a type of regeneration. Now, Our verses tonight say that, but we don't like to build a case on the strength of one passage. So let us look at a few other places in the Scriptures where circumcision is used to typify regeneration or new birth or quickening, making new in Christ. And the first one I want to look at is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And while you're turning there, I will make mention that Dr. John Gill, who was a great student of the Hebrew teachers and of the rabbis, he studied their teachings, and he was a great Hebraist himself and was greatly learned in the Hebrew language. He makes mention in his comments on these two verses that this saying was actually common among some of the rabbis and some of the teachers and writers of Judaism. They often taught and made these statements that a real Jew is one who is circumcised in heart. They actually used that language in some of their writings. So Paul is saying something and writing in such a way, again, that many of his countrymen would have understood the language here and understood the truth that he was conveying. And so the point that Paul is making here is, like all truths, it's not something which is exactly new in the New Testament. It's something that's clarified in the New Testament. See, I'll put it this way. Most of the great truths of Christianity are taught in the Old Testament, although they're obscured, and the New Testament makes it clear for us. And the New Testament and the Old Testament make comment on each other, if we could put it that way. As one said, the New Testament is latent in the Old, and the Old Testament is patent in the New, and so forth. But so we look here in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and we read this: "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." So you see, even under the Old Testament, saints were taught that physical circumcision did not save. See, even though all of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even though they circumcised their male children, and at one point the rite of circumcision had not been practiced during the sojourn in the wilderness, and you remember when they got to the other side of Jordan, then all the uncircumcised males were circumcised, and although they were all circumcised physically, of texts like Deuteronomy 36, the Lord is making plain to them that you need something else. You need an inward work. You need your heart to be circumcised. And God says He will do that. "I will circumcise the hearts of my people, and that circumcision will bring them to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their soul." And it says that thou mayest live. It talks about a life that He will impart. And so He's telling us here in Deuteronomy 36 that the true believers, the remnant of Israel, were those who were circumcised in heart. So this is one of the points that you have to notice as you read through the Scriptures, that the vast majority of the Jewish people, there's no evidence that the majority of them were ever saved. There was always a remnant among them who were true believers. And Paul talks about that in Romans 11 that we'll come to in a few years. But over and over, you see this sort of thing of a remnant, of a faithful few, like it was in the days of Elijah, when Elijah had that pity party for himself, that he was the only one left in Israel that was a true believer, and the Lord let him know that he had a remnant, 7,000 that had not bowed to the evil. 7,000 was still, that was a great encouragement to Elijah, that there were 7,000 other believers, but yet it would have been a remnant of the whole nation. There was a remnant. They were truly circumcised in heart. So you see, an outward ritual will not cause a person to love God. Circumcising a Jewish boy on the eighth day did not work in his heart in such a way as to cause him to love God. It did not impart any life to him. It takes something wrought inwardly. But then, here's Stephen in Acts 7:51. As the martyr Stephen, in Acts 7:51, giving his declaration of the gospel and his defense of what he believed about Christ. He's addressing some unregenerate Jews. And notice what he calls them. He calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What was he saying by this? He was simply telling them they're lost. He was simply telling them that you're unconverted. You're unregenerate. It was just a simple way of saying to them that, that things weren't right between them and the Lord. That though they were so zealous for their cause, they would stone him to death, yet they were uncircumcised in heart. They did not have circumcision in the heart. They had outward circumcision, but not an inward work. Though they belonged with the nation of Israel and had the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, they were lost. And so he calls them here uncircumcised in heart. But now go with me to Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. And I think this verse will make it clear that what Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 was saying, and what Stephen was saying, and what our text tonight is saying. I think these verses will make it clear that circumcision typifies regeneration. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 13, we read, "In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now see, in verse 13, he reminds them that their unconverted state was described as being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But then he says in verse 11, what they had in Christ. "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So it is clear that Paul uses circumcision as a type of quickening or making spiritually alive or regeneration. These things, these terms all have to do with the same work of grace that God works in the hearts of His elect people. That He works regeneration, circumcising them in their hearts and forgiving their sins, quickening them together with Christ. Circumcision is a type of regeneration. Now, I want to make a point here. This is a good place to point this out to you. Please keep in mind that when you're reading through the Scriptures, that circumcision typifies regeneration. Did you see that? Just from this little short study we did you see that? That regeneration typifies, circumcision typifies regeneration. Circumcision does not typify baptism. You see that? In fact, study this out for yourself. Do a little study on it. But the Scriptures never give a type of a type. The Scriptures never give a figure of a figure. Now, baptism is a figure, okay? Regeneration is a figure. It's a type. What is it? Circumcision typifies regeneration. It does not typify baptism. And to my mind, that is a very good thing to keep in mind when those who will try to convince us of baby sprinkling, when their long, drawn-out, convoluted arguments, when they try to convince us that we ought to sprinkle our babies and try to draw some connection with circumcision, and you have to go through a long mental gymnastics to work that out. You don't come to it just from reading the New Testament. So if anybody ever tries to convince you that circumcision is a type of baptism, keep in mind, and you can tell them, that it doesn't typify baptism. It typifies regeneration. So, Paul says that to these Jews who are trusting in circumcision, trusting in the outward ritual, that won't save you. Being a male Jew and having parents that conformed to the letter of the law on the eighth day after you were born, that won't save you. And that which was done in your flesh didn't make you a new creature. It didn't make you come to love the Lord. It didn't make you alive. And you're not a Jew unless you have been circumcised in the heart, unless you've been born again. And so we come now to our second head tonight, which is the business of tracing out the work called circumcision of the heart. And as we trace it out, we'll make application whereby we may determine if we are indeed circumcised in heart. Because, see, it's a great encouragement to know that all the promises that the Scriptures speak of, which many people want to give just to people who are of a Jewish ethnic background, those promises in their wider spiritual full application belong to you who are believers in Christ. Those of you who are born again. Those of you who are joined savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. For if ye be savingly joined to Christ, if ye be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. Not physically, not nationally or ethnically or racially, but spiritually, having the faith of Abraham, being justified in the same way, being born again in the same way. So let us now trace out this work that is called in our text tonight, circumcision of the heart. The first thing, and remember, we're typifying regeneration as we trace it out. We're talking about an inward work of grace. We're talking about regeneration. And that's the first thing that we notice about this operation of God. It is an inward work. I want you to notice that. It's an inward work. The Jews that Paul is talking to here, as he's preparing their hearts to hopefully receive Christ, not to trust in outward rituals. And what he's telling them is that nothing of an outward doing will avail anything in your salvation. For the true circumcision that will count is not an outward work, but it's an inward work. And Jeremiah spoke of this inward work in the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:33, when he said, I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah talks about something that's going to be done inside of people. It's going to be done within their souls. And what he calls the heart here, the seat of affections, and that he's going to write his law in inward parts. And by the way, whenever we're talking about Jeremiah 31:33, it's a good place for us to remind those who are antinomian and who say that the Old Testament has nothing to do with the New Testament believer, or that New Testament believers aren't bound to the law, or they're not obligated to obey the moral law of God. We just simply reply to such on the strength of Jeremiah 31:33. How can the law be written in someone's heart and them not have a desire to be obedient to it? And the law that was written in stone for an unconverted Jew didn't do anything for him. But if you're born again, you got the law written in your heart. And if it's written in your heart, it's got a greater effect than written on stone, something on the outside. But Jeremiah says that one of the great things of this covenant that God is doing with His people is that He's going to write His law in there. He's going to do something internally in them. He's going to work from the inside out, as it were. And then Paul would say concerning the inward work of grace in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in 2:13 of Philippians and says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now I declare unto you that until a sinner has had something done within him, he remains in a lost condition. Outward ceremonies, outward rites and rituals, outward ordinances, none of those things will avail anything unless something is done from the inside out. You can sprinkle water on a person. You can dip them in water, which ought to be done to believers. But that's not our point tonight. And you can do all sorts of things outwardly to a person. You can even preach the gospel outwardly to a person. You can do all sorts of things outwardly to a person. But unless the Lord does something inward in a person, in the circumcision, in the heart, in writing His law in their heart, and beginning a good work in them and working in them both the will and the do of His good pleasure, unless something is done within a person, they will remain in an unregenerate and unconverted and a lost condition. So that's the first thing we know this about circumcision of the heart. It's not done outwardly, but it's done inwardly. Secondly, I want you to notice with me tonight that the circumcision of the heart, regeneration, remember circumcision typifies regeneration. What we're talking about is a painful operation. That's a point that I would make to you about regeneration. That regeneration, quickening, the internal work of the Holy Spirit, God's dealings with a sinner and convicting him of his sins and bringing him out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, it is a painful operation. Now, here is something neglected by modern religion. Modern religion knows nothing of pain in the soul, pain in the heart, and easy believism, and decisionalism, and what sinners can do for themselves. Know nothing of the inward pain of being born again, the pain of regeneration. We read of the pain of regeneration in Acts 2:37, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit descended upon Peter's hearers, it said that they were pricked in the heart. Now, they weren't literally pricked with a knife or a pen or anything like that, but there was something that happened to them as the Holy Spirit dealt with them that was described as a pricking of the heart. Some have said that the language of Acts 2:37 could be translated, they were stabbed in the heart. Do you know anything of that? Do you know anything of the dealings of the Lord with your soul in such a way that as the Word comes to you with power and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, the conviction of your sins, a feeling, a pricking in your heart, as it were? Not a physical. We're not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about pain in the soul, agony in the soul. The groans of a lost soul, realizing that he's lost and without Christ. The Lord Jesus speaks, I think, something to this in Luke 13:24, when he says to us to strive to enter into the kingdom. And if you go and look up in your Strong's Concordance, in the English word strive that's given us there in Luke 13:24, strive to enter into the kingdom. The Greek word that's translated strive, there's the Greek word agonomizai. It's the word that we get agony from. Agonize. What's our Lord saying? He's saying agonize to come into the kingdom. You see, when the Holy Spirit circumcises the heart, there's a pricking. There's an agony in the soul. The sinners are made to cry out, Lord, what must I do? Lord, have mercy upon me. There's a crying out. There's a helplessness. There's a painful feeling, a sinking feeling down within that I'm not right with God and I can't do anything for myself. And that's agonizing. That's a painful thing for a sinner to go through. And, you know, in a way, I hate for sinners to have to go through that. I hate for poor sinners to have to go through that. But that's the way the Lord does it. The Lord brings us down under the convictions of the Holy Spirit and under the condemnation of His law that we might rejoice in Christ. And He uses the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in all of that. And so we see that when the Holy Spirit circumcises the heart, there is agony, pricking, pain. Regeneration is accompanied by this inward pain and agony. And so we trace that out as a work that the Scriptures speak of. And we apply that to ourselves. Is that something the Lord's done within me? And I have to say this tonight. All across professing Christianity, we have those that have joined themselves outwardly to the church, joined themselves outwardly with Christianity, that have come into a profession, come into an outward profession of religion, with no seeming pain, no seeming agony, no seeming pricking of the hearts. We think of, and I haven't been in many of these kind of meetings in a long, long time, hear reports of them, and sometimes I hear something about them on the radio or read about them, or somebody tells me that about them to go to them, but of mass evangelism and the type of appeals that are made for people to make their decision and so forth, where people come walking down aisles chewing gum, just nonchalant, and preacher told me what to do and I did it. And things are well with me now. Scripture don't speak of regeneration that way. Scripture speak of this. The Scriptures uses the figure, the type of circumcision. Something that's painful. Something happening to us. But then the next thing I would say in tracing out this work is that regeneration is a separating work. See, circumcision separated. The word for circumcision, the Hebrew word, the Hebraists tell us that it comes from a Hebrew word which has to do with cutting away. See that? And so what I want you to think about is this, that as circumcision separated the nation of Israel from the other nations. That's the way they often spoke of their heathen neighbors, the uncircumcised Philistines, the uncircumcised heathens. That ritual separated them. See, so you see the type. How that regeneration is a separating work. Circumcision of the heart, or regeneration, separates us from sin and its filth. Regeneration does that. For regeneration makes a person a new creature in Christ. It gives him new desires and holy ambitions, and it separates him. It makes him where he hates his old ways, and he wants to repent and turn from them, and he does so. And it separates him. And regeneration separates a person from his old life and ways. Just as God said to Abraham, you perform this ritual, and you do it on your sons, and it's to be done to separate this nation. By this sign, I'm separating Israel out. I'm separating them from all of the other heathen nations around them. I'm separating them out as my favored people, as a people who I've sovereignly chosen to have my law given to them, and to have a remnant of my elect among them, and for my earthly witness to be among them until the Messiah will come from that nation and bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. They were separated out, you see. So, circumcision of the heart does that. Separates us from our old life and ways. And regeneration separates God's people from the world. See, circumcision of the heart speaks of separating. A separating work. But then I want you to notice this, and it's certainly in the text, that regeneration, circumcision of the heart, brings glory to God and not to sinners. See how it says this? Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, this is something that spoke directly to these Jews that Paul is speaking to, especially in our passage tonight, because they had much praise from men, from each other. They congratulated themselves a whole lot at each other. They patted each other on the back a good bit. And if they could proselyte and encompass land and sea and make a proselyte to the Jewish religion and convince him to be circumcised. And you know the early church had that problem of Judaizers in the church. They were telling people that in addition to believing in Christ, they had to conform to the Old Testament ritual. And Paul addressed that in the book of Galatians. And but see, all that was to the praise. All that was praise for men, praising something outward. But not so with heart circumcision. Not so with regeneration. There's no, see, in regeneration, in God's way of saving a sinner, in this internal work of grace, there's no praise for a sinner, no praise for man anywhere in it. All glory goes to God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God's way of saving sinners takes away human boasting and praise. See, those who those among Israel who only had the outward shell of religion, who never had the inward thing, those that were just Jews by profession and ethnicity. So they could glory in these things. And they could heap much praise on one another. But see, regeneration is something that man can't be praised for. whenever one dead in sins is made alive in Christ, all praise is rendered to the Lord. That's the thing about spiritual circumcision, heart circumcision, regeneration. Because it's a circumcision that's not made with human hands. See, a priest or a father could perform circumcision, and that was an outward thing, performed with human hands. But the circumcision of the heart that God does when He regenerates a soul, when a person is born again, and when they come to repent of their sins and believe in Christ, and God does that without hands. God regenerates sinners in such a way as men cannot boast of it. God regenerates sinners in such a way that preachers can't boast of having saved somebody. He does it in such a way that sinners can't boast in such a way that they save themselves. He does it in such a way that all the glory goes to Himself. Boasting is of God and not of men. Because, see, God sees within where man sees on the outside. God knows every heart that He's regenerated. God knows if He's circumcised your heart. And God knows if you've been born again. And all that glory goes to Him. God performs it by His sovereign power. He does it without the help of men. He does it without the assistance or cooperation of sinners. He does it in such a way as all glory will be taken away from men, that man's pride might be abased, and God's majesty and glory might be exalted. Now, I'll just have one question here to close with this evening. And I'll ask you this. As I have described circumcision of the heart, has your case been traced out? Have you been circumcised in heart? Are you born again? That's the question. May the Lord grant it. And to those of you that are yet in your sins, may the Lord write His law in your heart and begin a good work of grace within you. And may the Lord honor His word. Let's stand for closing hymn and a benediction.